In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We're going to talk today about some of the typology of the cross in the services. And also we're going to talk about the quintessential hymn for the Sunday of the cross and the Sunday of the exaltation of the cross first. And that is Before Thy Cross. The hymn goes, Before Thy Cross we bow down in worship, O Master, and Thy holy resurrection we glorify. And we sing this at the end of Matins. It's very special at the end of Matins. It ends differently than just about any Matins of the year. When we're singing the great doxology, the priest gets vested in all of his vestments. He doesn't do that very often for Matins. He's vested in all of his vestments for Holy Saturday Matins and also for Matins for Pascha. And those are the only two others I can think of. So he gets vested in all of his vestments. And at the end, when there's the Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Mortal, have mercy on us, that is sung like a funeral dirge. And the priest comes out with the cross, usually on a platter, and comes to the front of the royal gates and then says, Wisdom aright. And then we sing, O Lord, save thy people, three times. And then the choir would repeat. And then we would sing Before Thy Cross. And with Before Thy Cross, we prostrate during the singing of it. And on the Sunday of the cross, obviously, that's on Sunday. That is an exceptional act because the church teaches we should not prostrate on Sundays. Because Sunday is a commemoration of the resurrection. Now, unfortunately, in our day and age, a whole lot of these kinds of things are completely either ignored or people don't even know about them. It just doesn't occur to them that there's a tradition about not prostrating on Sundays. Just like there's a tradition about not serving fajitas except with extreme need on Sundays. Because on Sunday we're commemorating the resurrection. Not that a fajita could never be served, but it's a tradition. And nowadays, in many churches, people schedule fajitas on Sunday. There's no extreme need involved, it's just extreme convenience that's involved. And in other places, people would prostrate on any Sunday of the year. And that takes away from the marvelous meaning of what we're doing when we're prostrating on this particular Sunday. Prostrations have two main meanings. One is asking forgiveness, penitence, whether we're prostrating before God or prostrating before each other. So it's an act of penitence. There's some sorrow involved in it. The prostration before the cross is not about penitence. It is, as it were, we're like play acting, if I can use such a term, the resurrection. We're going down and we're coming up. We're recalling at the footstool of his feet, for it is holy, because it says in Psalms, it was prophesied long time ago, exalt ye the Lord your God, and worship at the footstool of his feet, for it is holy, or he is holy, some translations say. And so we're before the cross, we're before the footstool of his feet, and we're worshiping him. But we're recalling the resurrection contemporaneous with recalling the cross. Because we're saying, before thy cross, we bow down and worship, and thy holy resurrection we glorify. One cannot think of the cross without the resurrection. So, I think that in the last several hundred years, theology has become warped to really emphasize in an unhealthy way Christ's actual passion on the cross. You know, his suffering, his dying, his bleeding, and his supposed substitutionary atonement for us. That term means that, and it's not true, that Christ, it was necessary for God the Father to have a perfect sacrifice as it were, an infinite sacrifice so that he could have his infinite anger against sin be assuaged. So the only possibility would be his infinitely holy Son to sacrifice himself in our stead. So instead of us dying, he died. And that's the so-called substitutionary atonement. That doesn't talk about the resurrection. That talks about a legal contract where God will not judge us now because his Son has taken that judgment. And when, if you read carefully the services and listen to them, you'll see many times when it refers to Christ on the cross, it talks about him renewing our nature. So his death on the cross was because all flesh would die, and he was flesh. He is flesh now, right? As a man, he died. His heart stopped beating just as much as ours would if we were hanging on a cross. And he was buried, and then he rose again, making our flesh able to rise again. But all the things that he did before then and after then are part of our salvation. So the cross is really just, as it were, a transition point. And it's not the focal point of our salvation. Certainly we talk about the way of the cross. And that is to live the way that Christ lived, to follow the commandments, to voluntarily take on suffering for something better. But to put the cross center stage as his sacrifice, that is not Orthodox theology. Orthodox theology is his redemption, is his changing our nature, is us, his making us capable of becoming changed. And so when we're before the cross and before a man hanging on a tree, we're not recalling his substitutionary atonement. We are recalling that he's renewed our nature, and that because of his entire life, not just what he did on the cross, but his entire life, his teaching, his being like us in all things save sin, his promulgation of the life-saving doctrines to his apostles, not only in teaching them the doctrines, but also mentoring them, bringing them along, teaching them to be humble, etc., things that words won't necessarily teach, but actions. That, and then his death on the cross, and then his resurrection, and the things he taught them after his resurrection were quite important. And most of those are not written down. And then, of course, his ascension. That in totality, we have to consider our Lord's life. And when we're before the cross prostrating, we are recalling how without him we would be down, and with him we are up. So it's really a very, for me, it's one of the most emotional moments of the entire church year. And it's obviously quite important because things are going on that don't go on other times of the year. If you look at what's really, really different in a service, if there's something really, really different than normal, then that's really important. So, you know, you see Holy Saturday and all the things we do then. You see Good Friday, and you see the Matin service, the Lamentations, which is actually for Holy Saturday. Or you see Holy Thursday, the changes that are done. And, of course, Pascha just begins unlike any other service. Those things are really important. And this is really important because it's different. And just an editorial comment is that most Christians, Orthodox Christians, do not see this and do not worship at the end of Matins. First of all, it's not their rule usually to even come to vigil. Second of all, if they come to vigil, they leave early. And third of all, it just seems too late for them. And I've often, every year I say, you know, come to the last half of vigil. If you're not accustomed to coming to the services, come to the last part. That's the most important part. There's a real grace that's present when we're all present and we're bowing down before the cross and rising back up. I must admit, every time that I do that, I feel great joy, but I also feel this touch of melancholy because I'm thinking, I want everyone in my flock to experience this moment. Today I wrote about the joyous fast. I don't know if anybody saw it. And those are two words that I don't think you would get a lot of people to do word association. Fast. Okay, let's see. What adjective can describe the fast? Arduous, long, boring, hard, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Joyous? Well, the reason that the church is constantly having things go on in the services that are really just reflections of awe. And we need to have awe in our lives. We need to have this sense of how great things are, how great God is. And this is a moment that's so different. The priest is fully vested, the church is ablaze, we're all before the cross, we're belting it out at the top of our lungs, and bowing down and getting back up. This is the kind of thing that feeds the soul. I believe that with all my heart. This is what really feeds our soul, is these kinds of moments in church. And we should do our very best to be present for things like this that are so beautiful and so different. But then again, if a person really loves the Christian life and becomes more experienced in loving the services, you'll come up with a dozen, two dozen, three dozen, five dozen times of the year that you say, this is special, and this is special, and this is special. Like, I really love the meeting of the Lord because it's a very quiet feast, sort of a very monastic feast, because it's almost ignored. Nobody knows about it, you know. But it's, and the church is always very, very lightly attended on that day. There's a certain sweetness to it because of that. But then again, if the church was that lightly attended on Holy Saturday, that wouldn't be sweet. You know, so it's depending on the different circumstances. But if you cultivate a feeling for the services, I recommend that you buy books such as the Festal Manaean and the Lenten Triodion, and get whatever you can online. You can get a lot of things online. Most of the stuff online is what I call Yoohoo. I don't like that stuff. It's the, you know, where they translate into so-called modern English. And I just can't do it. I just can't handle that. It doesn't move me at all. But a lot of people, you know, a lot of people use it. And I think it's a matter of maybe what you've become accustomed to. But you can get an awful lot of services online and read them and just marvel at how amazing our theology is, and try to enter into the spirit of the services. That's why I picked out that particular sessional hymn for the blog today, because the church not only talks about dogma, not only talks about what we should do, not only talks about what we shouldn't do, but also has a spirit in the services, in certain hymns, that just sometimes just reaches out and grabs you. And especially when it's sung, it's quite beautiful. So this hymn, I would say if a person is not moved on some level when they are before the cross and prostrating, then they should investigate carefully why they were not moved at all. Because this is truly a peak of the year. We will also prostrate before the cross after the Divine Liturgy. That's sort of like an add-on. Doesn't call for it in the books, but in general we do that in most parishes because most people weren't there for Matins. So we want them to at least have something. When we're on our land, we'll also prostrate before the cross after we've erected it, and we'll sing Christu Tvoyemu and prostrate before it and bless all the land. But the time to do the prostration is, the best time is right at Matins. On the Sunday of the Cross, or the Exaltation of the Cross, which could be during the week, as well. But of course, during Lent, it's a very similar service, both of them. But during Lent, of course, it's always